Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you've had the opportunity, as I have over the years, of finding it difficult to find just the right size clothing. Maybe for children you have to find an extra wide shoe or extra tall clothing or very petite clothing. And then you're drawn in by the advertisement that there is this item available to you. One size fits all. Isn't that wonderful? But then you discover once you purchase it or try it on that one size does not fit all. In fact, this size fits no one. This morning I want to talk to you from God's Word. I want to proclaim to you the message of the flexibility of the Word of God, the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because there is the danger, there's the risk in ministry. And I'm not talking simply about those who are preachers of the Word. I'm talking about those who labor as elders and deacons, those who are in positions of caring for God's people. To apply the gospel in ways that are rigid, in ways that try to press a square peg through a round hole. And it's painful, it's difficult. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we do more harm than good. And so we would do well, I think, this morning to listen carefully to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "We urge you, brothers." And by brothers, he means all of God's peoples, brothers and sisters. "Admonish the idle." I'll call that the unruly. "Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And be patient," he says, "with all of them." I want to be careful in clarifying what I mean this morning when I say the gospel ministry is not one size fits all. We have to affirm that the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, is something that applies to all of God's people, regardless of their background, regardless of their upbringing, regardless of their present situation. Shall I tell you, that's one of the great joys of prison ministry. For all the differences between the men I serve now in prison and the congregations I've served prior to that, for all the differences, and there are many differences, I assure you, I'm convinced now more than ever that the heart of the issues I have to address, they are the same. The same brokenness, the same rebellion, the same types of sin, the same need for grace, for healing, for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for lives being mended again. So in that sense, it is a wonderful thing to tell you that I preach the same message to you that I preach at Danville Prison and at the Indiana State Prison and Westville Prison. It's not one message for them and one message for you. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that his work, his saving work, is adequate for all who will call upon him in faith. What I'm talking about this morning, what I want to have us focus on from 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is the fact that if we're going to lead, if we're going to minister, if we're going to apply the word faithfully, we have to develop a sensitivity to the types of people we minister to. It's a challenge for all of us. Because ministry, because counseling, as I've said to you many times before, is nothing more than learning how to love people well in Jesus Christ. Do we want to love people well? Do we want to be skillful with the Word of God so that we can be of help, blessing to them, to make them see the glory of Jesus Christ more clearly, to bring them out of their confusion, out of their darkness, and out of their rebellion, and into the wonderful light of the kingdom of heaven? That's really what the challenge is for us this morning. It's the challenge for our brother, Reverend DeBoer, as well. So what I want to do this morning as we look at this verse, verse 14, is I want to consider the analogy that the Apostle Paul uses. How does he describe gospel ministry in the local church? Think of the images throughout Scripture and throughout Paul's letters in particular. The Old Testament, for example, has the leaders, the elders of the church, being described as watchmen on the walls of Zion. And some of us gravitate towards that. It's the emphasis on the vigilance of the elder or the pastor, making sure that God's people are protected, kept safe from those who would seek to do us harm. But then there's also the prominent image of the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd is to give provision. He's to feed them. He's to protect them. And the ideal, of course, is John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's the expression of love seen most clearly, most powerfully. That I would be willing to lay down my life for the spiritual well-being of those under my care. But here in the letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul uses the imagery of the household, the family. And I love that imagery because it emphasizes the intimacy and the tenderness of that relationship. Your pastors, your elders are not simply the ecclesiastical cops walking the beats, thumping their billy clubs, making sure everybody is in order, is in line. The Apostle Paul, when he's rehearsing here his ministry among the Thessalonians, says, We were like a father to you. We were like a mother to you, a nursing mother. We loved you. We cared for you. We nurtured you. We led you along the way. We helped you take those first baby steps, as it were. And Paul recounts that with great fondness. This letter, by the way, which is one of his first, we believe, that he wrote, that we have in the Bible, is full of that tender warmth. It's a very positive, uplifting sort of letter where the apostle gets a report back from that church. How are things going? And he says, I'm so pleased to hear what's going on. There are things that have to be addressed. You read the letter and he addresses a number of very serious pastoral issues. But overall, it's full of warmth and thankfulness, gratitude. Look what the Lord is doing in this small congregation. I was thinking about that in light of what your pastor said just a few moments ago. Almost 20 years ago, Jeff, you were a student and I was your pastor. I feel very old when your pastor says that. I feel very old to be reminded of that. But on the other hand, I'm thankful to the Lord that not just you, not just Reverend Ord, but many seminarians over the years and the two pastorates in this area, I've mentored many students. I think it's one of the great blessings that the Lord has given to me to be able to mentor. And I recognize my many shortcomings as a mentor, but I'm so thankful that through all those years, and even today, I have opportunity to mentor men as they're preparing for gospel ministry. So it's an expression of my gratitude that I'm here today as well. And pray that someday, too, and I'm sure you're already doing that, serve as a mentor to the next generation of men preparing for gospel ministry. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to follow this outline. If we look at pastoral ministry and the charge to love God's people well, God's family well, think of it in terms of four categories of children. It's easy enough. The first is the well-adjusted child. That's implied here in the text, by the way. It's not stated explicitly. It's implied really as an extension of the whole epistle. Paul has to speak to the well-adjusted child. And secondly, the unruly child. Described here in the ESV as idle, but I think more broadly it means the unruly child, the strong-willed child. Thirdly, there is the faint-hearted, literally the small-souled child. And then finally, the weak child. And over all those things, the apostle says, you are to be patient with them, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has been patient with you and with me. So, if you think of that in terms of gospel flexibility, ministry that adapts, one size does not fit all. Think about that in terms of how relate to different members of the body of Jesus Christ. The first, as I said, is the thriving, responsive, well-adjusted child. What I sometimes refer to as the low-maintenance child. Maybe you've had a child like that. A child that always does as he or she is told. There are never any serious disciplinary issues. Chores are done without you reminding. Isn't that wonderful to be a parent of a child like that? It's such a joyful experience. The child is thriving, growing, developing, showing maturity. These are people, the apostle says, we give thanks to God for because we see the evident work of the Spirit's ministry in their lives. We see how the gospel changes and transforms, how the gospel delivers them out of the darkness of unbelief and into the light of of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, and how as a result then they are living out that gospel. They are walking sermons of the gospel. He says these are the kind of people who ought to replicate ministry as well. In other words, their maturity, their growth, their responsiveness does not leave them content with the status quo. It means that they're now in a position to serve others. Ministry by nature, biblical ministry, is always seeking to replicate itself. I'll share with you my own experience over the last 2.5 years. It's one thing we try to do in prison ministry. Our goal really is to produce ministry among the inmates there, those who are there for a long period of time, so that ultimately they will continue that ministry in our absence, because obviously we can't be there all the time. And it's a wonderful thing to see how some people respond to that gospel. They're enthusiastic about the gospel, and they don't want to just keep that for themselves. They want to share that. They see others who are hurting, others who are struggling. And rather than condescend, rather than criticize or rebuke them, first of all, they come alongside of them and they help them. They love them. They are those who understand and live by the gracious dynamic of biblical change. That's, by the way, the introductory class that I teach to students entering our program. What does biblical change look like? It's that radical change. So how does Paul address his thriving brothers and sisters? They need a certain form of counseling, a certain form of ministry. He says, for example, you don't need for us to say anything to you about this, but I'm going to say it anyway. He says, you know this already. It's obvious. It's evident. You're already doing this. You're already living a life that imitates Jesus Christ. You remember this. You saw this. And so what he's doing here with the well-adjusted child is giving input, reminders, encouragement, warnings to be sure, instructions, and affirmation. In many respects, this is perhaps the most enjoyable part of gospel ministry. The elders among us know what I'm talking about, where you make that visit and you're there just to affirm and encourage, and you see the evident fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. Paul says, continue in that and multiply that ministry. Those of us who are called to be leaders in that ministry, encourage them so that that is their focus, that is their mindset. They're not discouraged, but encouraged in gospel ministry. But then secondly, he says specifically in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly. Admonish the unruly. Some of you know what it's like to have a strong-willed child. The strong-willed child who already in infancy, when this child does not get his or her way, what does this child do? It stiffens up. I once heard a pastor talk about that. Imagine if adults did that. You weren't happy at work with your employer, so you stiffen up. Or a husband and wife are arguing. You don't get your way, so you stiffen up. The unruly are those whose lives are disorderly. And they have, as someone described, the high-octane forms of sin. Specifically here in Thessalonica, there were those who were lazy. They were anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, and so they said, well, we'll sell our businesses. We'll twiddle our thumbs until Jesus Christ returns. And Paul says, get back to work. Get busy. Reminds me of what Martin Luther said when somebody asked him, if you knew that Jesus Christ was going to return tomorrow, what would you do today? And he said, I would plant a tree. Meaning, it's business as usual until Jesus Christ comes again. But parents of strong-willed children know that it's not always that simple. You issue a command and the child doesn't say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad, I'll be glad to do it. Yes, I'll be glad to do the chores. Do you have any more you'd like me to do? How many of us have children like that? Children can be rebellious. They can be headstrong. Maybe you've had a child like I've had, who when you say to them, do something, the child will say, no, I'm not going to do it. No, make me. And that's fine when they're 5 years old. You can do something about that very quickly. But when they're older, it's a bit more complicated, isn't it? And certainly it's more complicated in pastoral ministry. People who are self-willed, strong-willed. In some ways, it's the most difficult form of pastoral ministry because of the hard-heartedness of people. It's painful because there's open resistance, there's defiance, there's hard-heartedness, there's evasion. There are people who will not return your phone calls, people who will not reply to your emails, or if they do, they'll send you nasty emails. That happens in the ministry, unfortunately. But in another sense, this is perhaps the easiest in terms of the kind of counsel that has to be given, the kind of ministry that has to be conducted. Here it's not going to be, first of all, affirmation and encouragement. It's going to be direct confrontation. It's going to be admonition and rebuke. And that means, and I want to make this very practical, it means you talk to someone and say, you know, the anger that you harbor in your heart, Jesus says, is a form of murder. You know that, right? When you harbor the anger against your spouse, when you harbor the anger against your brother, when you feel that way towards the leadership of the church, you are committing murder in your heart. That's what Jesus said. A person needs to be confronted about matters like gossip. And you have to confront them directly and say, what you're doing is ungodly. What you're doing displeases Jesus Christ, and it's causing a cancer in the congregation. You may describe it as an extended concern, prayer concern for people in the congregation, but you know better than that. You know that it's simply that desire for that juicy bit of gossip, either to receive or to send out. These are painful encounters that we have. The outcome will be decisive one way or another. Either a person turns from sin and embraces God, or turns away from God and chooses to justify their own sin. And the Apostle Paul says, do you love people enough that when they are in that state of rebellion, when they are unruly, that you will pursue them? That you will pursue them, and your pursuit you will make clear to them that you love them with the love of Jesus Christ. That you will not stand idly by, but you will confront them. That's the rebellious child. But then thirdly, the apostle speaks of the fearful child. The faint-hearted, the ESV says, literally the small-souled child. What kind of child are we talking about here? We're talking about the child who is scared, easily scared. The child that has to have that night light or even the ceiling light on at night because they're scared of the dark. Or the child who's easily discouraged. School is hard for them. Testing is hard for them. Making friends is hard for them. And so they're easily discouraged. They're moping around. People who are hurt. People who are overwhelmed. You heard our pastor this morning talking about that in the congregational prayer. That happens in a congregation like Community URC. It happens in every congregation. These are people who think and feel and act as if they were all alone in a dangerous world. And they simply cannot find their way. They approach life as if they were orphans. They're full of anxiety. They're attempting to control what is uncontrollable. And they say to themselves, if not outwardly, they say inwardly, how could God love me? How could God care for me if this is happening? I don't understand what's going on in my life. How do you minister to a person like that? And here again, the point of the message is that it's not one size fits all. A person who is faint-hearted, you're not going to rebuke, are you? You're not going to say, what's your problem? Get your act together. Come on, other people have their act together. Why can't you get your act together? No. Here the imagery is not of a person speaking down to another. But I think the biblical model of ministry, of counseling, is that you come alongside of someone and you walk with them. You walk with them. You encourage them tenderly and remind them God is with you through this. I know you feel you're very much alone, and many of you have experienced that. How could you possibly know what I've gone through? I've heard people say that sometimes. How can you expect a pastor to minister to people when he has not experienced it himself? David Paulison, a counselor whom I respect a great deal, uses the example of a couple he was counseling where they took out their aggressions and their disagreements and quarrels by means of handguns. Imagine that. Imagine having to counsel a couple that settled their disputes with handguns. And there would be bullet holes in the drywall of the house. You may have to be a bit more direct with a couple like that, no doubt. But you have to come alongside of them and say, even though I don't settle my disputes that way, I think that I can speak from the Word of God to this situation causing this animosity. You're there to bring hope. You're there to instill that hope through the work of the Spirit. Encourage the faint-hearted with words of truth. This one needs to know the nearness of God and the comfort also the nearness of God's people. You're not alone. I know you hurt, and it seems overwhelming and confusing, but God is with us. It's the patient, nurturing mode. Do you love people enough to do that? Do you love people enough to deal with the messiness of these sorts of situations? There are some of us, and I want to speak especially to those of you in positions of leadership, where you cringe, you shudder at the thought of having to get your hands dirty in ministry. But if you're going to love people well, you have to be willing to get your hands dirty, to immerse yourself in people's messy situations. And that means you may have to be willing to suffer abuse, to suffer hardship. I'll say more about that in the charge to Reverend DeBoer this morning. But if we're going to imitate the love and the ministry of Jesus Christ, you have to be prepared to do that. Nurture, love. Some are fearful. And then finally, the helpless child. Who is the helpless child? We use this analogy. I think it's helpful to think of this sort of child as someone with permanent disabilities. Someone who's at the mercy of a caregiver, either as a child, and we've had that in this congregation. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to see parents so devoted, so loving to a child with special needs, who do not look at that child as a burden, but as a gift from God. And then on the other end of the spectrum of life, I have ministered in this congregation to those of you who have had loved ones, husbands, wives, with dementia and Alzheimer's disease. And we've talked about the burdens that you have to bear with someone who is no longer the same person that you married. And yet you love them and you care for them. And you're not quick to push them off onto someone else. You say, I'll take care of them because I made this commitment and because I love this person. Envision someone who needs ongoing help. They have marked limitations. And it means that the likelihood of significant change is very small. Change may only be incremental for that person. What does that mean? It means that there's going to be long-term care, long-term ministry. And the temptation for you is to get frustrated or to get impatient and to say, come on, why isn't this person making more progress? When it may very well be that in the Lord's providence, that person is not going to make a great deal of progress. It's not, this person won't be leaping over mountains by faith. They may never have the ability to walk it out on their own. Consider the variety of life situations where you're called primarily to hang on to someone, to protect them, to provide for them, to take the initiative in pursuing them, and to persevere. Paul recognizes here in Thessalonica, for all the wonderful things that are going on, there are people who are weak. And there are people who need someone to hold their hand, as it were. Ministry means you're going to hold their hand. And you're not going to be embarrassed by that. You're not going to be frustrated by that. You're not going to be impatient about that. But you're going to say, I do this because I love you, for Christ's sake. Because this is what ministry is. Paul talks about the weaker and less presentable members of the body. And yet in some ways he says, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they get greater honor, greater attention, and greater protection because of their needs. Don't ever let go of people whose capacities are limited. They may need protection because they are easily victimized, easily confused. They can't do life by themselves. And you know, the Lord has placed you in that position to help them. And they may not even be able to ask for help. We've seen that in this congregation, haven't we? Children so disabled that they're not in a position even to articulate, Mom, Dad, would you help me? The Lord has placed those children in your care. And the Lord has placed people like that, spiritually speaking, in our care. Take the initiative and keep on helping those who are limited and vulnerable. It's ministry in the permanent mode. That's really what Paul is talking about. And then with all of these, whether it's the well-adjusted or the unruly or the faint-hearted or the weak, what guides all of these types of ministries is that we are to be patient with them all. Because after all, as Paul says to the Corinthians, love is patient. Love is patient. But you need to be wise and skillful, because what happens if you admonish, if you confront, if you're in the face of someone who is faint-hearted or weak? You have the potential of causing more harm than good. Or what happens when you console the unruly? If you have a strong-willed child and all you're trying to do is console that child or cater to that child's every want and whim, you're going to create a monster. But you need to be patient. You need to be patient because love is patient, but also because the limits of your endurance will be tested severely. You may become unruly as a result of trying to admonish the unruly. You may become faint-hearted as you try to minister to the faint-hearted. And you may feel yourself absolutely weak as you try to minister to the weak. You feel overwhelmed. Be patient. Love in that sense is not a passive thing. Patience doesn't just mean, well, I'm going to hold back. I'm going to step back and remove myself from the situation. When Paul says to the Corinthians that love is patient, he's talking about something very deliberate, very active. It seeks no reward for itself, and it's resolved. It's committed to enduring to the end. I will do this no matter what. I will stay with you no matter what. No matter how difficult the situation, no matter how abusive the treatment, no matter how many times you stumble and fall, I will stay with you to the very end. That's what love resolves to do when it's patient. It will not give up. You're in it for the long haul. They have a limited ability, the people we minister to make progress. And it takes time. And sometimes our expectations in the ministry is that people will make these great bounds, these great leaps. They'll be like the hothouse plant that just grows overnight, it seems. When in fact, and we all know this, the fact is oftentimes that growth is much more incremental. So, my encouragement to you, brother, and to you as a congregation, love people well. Love God's people well. Easier said than done. I think we all know that. We know that not only because of the people we minister to, but we know that because of our own hearts. I know that because of my own heart and my own sins. Four things I want to impress upon you by way of conclusion. Pursue. Don't wait for them to come to you. You must come to them. Meaning, you must be sensitive to what's going on in this congregation. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord has led you to do here, in addition to all the other things you're doing. But if you're going to do it well, you must be in pursue mode. Provide. Provide with the riches of God's word, with the comfort and the encouragement and the consolation of God's grace. Protect. People are vulnerable. People are hurting. Protect them. And persevere. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't give in. I think of my own ordination service many years ago. And the text that was preached at my ordination was the account of Elijah sitting under the broom tree saying, "Lord, it's just me." My professor and pastor who preached that sermon, I think, knew me very well when he chose that text. And I think often of that text because ministry is very trying, and no matter what the context, whether it's for me now prison ministry, for you at the seminary, and with your work here as associate pastor, don't be discouraged, but persevere. The imagery in Paul's letters is often of the athlete. And we're going to see in a moment from 2 Timothy, it's the soldier committed to training, the hardworking farmer who will not quit, but every day is at his work. May God bless you. May God encourage you. And may God make you a blessing to his people here at Community. Let's pray.